verse 20. Luke chapter 6. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And I'll stop reading there. This is the parallel passage to the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew chapter 5. And they're very familiar to us. As it says in Matthew 5, in verse 2, this is known as the Sermon on the Mount. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, God loves to teach. God loves to teach. We find it in many places in the Bible. It doesn't make sense to the world that believers are so involved in their Bibles, that they're so wrapped up in their Bibles. The world doesn't understand it. I remember one guy who I used to work with when I would read my Bible at lunch, and he was Catholic, and he said to me, "You know, there's other books in the world." "There's other books," meaning you just keep reading this same book. And I understand what he's saying, because you can't read a fictional book. Some people read it a few times, but again and again, and get in depth and study it. No, you can't do that. Even nonfiction books, they have a little bit of good information in it. But who wraps their lives up in a book of psychology or a book of history or a book of math? Nobody. But the true believer is completely wrapped up in the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God, and God teaches through the Bible. For instance, if we go to Psalm 25, we'll see several references to teaching. In verse 2, "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." And one big tactic that the world uses is to try to get the believer to feel shame. You should be ashamed of yourself that you're going around fear-mongering and telling everybody about May 21. That you should be ashamed of that. Well, is it fear-mongering if a hurricane is coming and the weather service interrupts your regularly scheduled programming to tell you a hurricane is coming and it's going to hit right where you live? Nobody would say that's fear-mongering, right? Thank you. Thank you, weather service, for telling us this so we can make preparation. We can board up our windows. I can gather some valuables. I can collect my children and escape and get out of here before it hits. And that's not fear-mongering. Everyone knows that's a good thing, that those people are doing a good work. And that's how it is, too. When when the child of God knows absolutely that Judgment Day is coming on May 21, and we're warning people. The intent is not to fearmonger. And some people say you're trying to scare people into the churches. No, we don't want anybody to go to church. So why would anybody think we're trying to scare people into churches? Do we have any kind of membership anywhere that we want people to sign up for? What's the purpose behind this fear-mongering? It's not to get people into churches. It's not to develop some kind of list of names. We don't even know or care who is out there and receiving this message. That's in God's hands and under His control. Is it to make money? That's something the world suspects, because there's been Christian ministries that have done that and deceived people in order to make money. Where is Family Radio making money by putting up billboards all over the world saying Judgment Day is May 21? They're spending all their money. They're going for broke to get this message out. And if any money were to come in, they're going to spend that too. They're not trying to gather money. They're not trying to get rich. And anybody who knows anything about Family Radio would realize that that's not a reason behind it. Well, the reason is just to give a warning to people, because God has told us. Remember what He said. I'm going to keep my hand in Psalm 25. I haven't gotten to the verses I wanted to get to there. But in Ezekiel 33, where God speaks of the watchman, when he sees a sword come on the land, he's to blow the trumpet and warn the people. But then he says in verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." That's God's responsibility. He's saying that He takes full responsibility. He wants His people to warn the world. But you should know it's actually coming from Him, that He's the one that is behind it all and the one doing it all. And that's why God's people are so busy right now occupying with this gospel message. And it is the gospel. Whatever God decides is the gospel is the gospel. And saying Judgment Day is a big part of the message of God and the gospel. Okay. Going back to Psalm 25, God is saying to the true believer that waits on Him, let none, in verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed, which transgress without cause. When you're outside a stadium on the Lord's Day, on Sunday the Sabbath, and I guess it would be baseball or hockey still going, when you're outside a stadium and people are looking at you like you're the strangest thing in the world. Well, no, the child of God is doing what God requires. He's obeying God. He's being faithful to God. And the world doesn't understand. The world thinks Sunday's another day to relax, day to have fun, day to do whatever you want. But It does not understand the whole idea of Sabbath, the whole idea of spiritual activity. And yet God does, and He's telling the believer, don't be concerned with what they think. Don't even care what they think. And definitely do not feel ashamed because of the message you have when you're standing there. And individuals are going contrary to my word and what I would have them to do on the Lord's Day. No, don't you be ashamed. You let them be ashamed. That is, if anyone should be ashamed, it should be the individuals that are going about doing things contrary to the law of God, to the commandments of God. And we find that everywhere. We're not to judge them, but we also shouldn't allow their judgment to affect us to the point where we kind of crawl under a rock. Oh, man, they don't like what we're doing. They don't like this message. And mankind would try to have the child of God feel shame about it. And God's saying, don't feel any shame. Because, look, I'm the one, God says, that determines what's right and what's wrong, what's proper, what's improper, what somebody should be ashamed of, and what somebody shouldn't be ashamed of. You should be ashamed of sin in any form. But if you're doing something good, like sharing the gospel out of a heart of love and concern, do not feel ashamed. Well, anyway, it goes on, verse 4, show me thy ways, O Jehovah. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Jehovah, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Jehovah. Like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come us into thy kingdom. And here's basically what he's saying. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. That's what he's pleading. Oh, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Christ says, verily, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because he's remembering his mercy. It's like a plea to God. God, don't forget that you're extremely merciful. And your mercy endureth forever. And you delight in mercy. And you have abundance of mercy. Don't forget, the sinner reminding God as if he could. But that's what God tells us to do. Don't forget that you are gracious and kind and full of compassion. And that's what God tells us to do when we go to him in prayer, to bring with us words in order to bring these things up. And really, it's just to encourage ourselves as we're praying to God of who he is. He's not a greedy miser with his spiritual riches, with his forgiveness and mercy and salvation. He doesn't hoard it. He delights to bestow it. He gives it to men, and anyone he gives it to does not deserve it. Verse 8, good and upright is Jehovah. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. God teaches. God teaches. And we know how he does in 1 Corinthians 2. It says in verse 13, which things also we speak, referring to the Bible or the teachings of the Bible, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And the Holy Ghost is God. So compare Scripture with Scripture. Hear a little, there a little, precept upon precept. That's how you arrive at right doctrine. And then the Holy Spirit is teaching. And that's exactly what's going on right now when we read in Mark 13:11 of this period of the Great Tribulation. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye or you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. In this time, warn them from me, God says. And when his people do it, when we're ambassadors beseeching people to be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ, we go in his name, then where God is making sure we understand this. Yes, you're doing the talking. You're doing the sharing. And you point out the verses. But really, really it's from me. It's the Holy Ghost, because you followed the right way, the proper methodology. scripture with scripture, harmonizing conclusions. Now, the church that is so judgmental about this whole thing, as far as the teaching of family radio and these doctrines, do they follow the methodology of the Bible? No. Do they understand when you look at this verse, you got to get out your concordance and you have to look up the words. And as you do, you go over to Matthew, you go to Revelation, you go here, you go there, in order to define those words and allow God to give His own definition. No. They see that as jumping out of context. Here you are in 1 Corinthians 2. What do you mean you're going back to Isaiah to talk about here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, in order to match and harmonize with what it's saying? They don't get it. And that's why they're blinded and deaf. And they can't see or understand what is going on. They really believe that the people of God are heretics. They really believe that we're way off in bringing a date, because it clearly says in a couple of verses, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man." And yet, the real problem is they don't know how to understand the Bible. They don't know how to listen to God. Not that they don't know how to teach. They don't know how to sit in subjection to the one who does do the teaching, to God Himself, to the Spirit of God. They think they are the teachers. The churches think, and some churches are more obvious about it, with like the Pope. Well, his word is supreme, and he's the authority. The Protestant churches do the same thing, but in a more discreet way. The pastor, the theologian, the men of the past are the authority rather than God. And God indicates, no, He will teach. And we're not to usurp authority over the man. Remember that commandment about women not teaching? Does it still apply today since the church age is over? Definitely. Because the principle still applies. The principle is all the people who profess to be Christian are really saying we're the bride of Christ, we're the woman. And a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Because as the woman sits silently in the congregation during the church age, or sits silently under the hearing of the gospel at home while they're listening to the radio, wherever, actually it's more specific to the church age, as she's sitting there quietly, it's a witness right back to the preacher, to the pastor, that's exactly the way they should come to the Bible. Quietly. Without a word. We should never say our ideas and our thoughts and what comes out of our mind. And we should never quote men to establish doctrine. Well, Calvin said about election. And Luther said about faith. No, that's not what we do. We go to God, we go to the Bible, and He is the one who teaches when we follow His methods. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 20. "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And we were looking at this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. Does this mean that if anyone's poor, if you don't have earthly possessions, that you're blessed and yours is the kingdom of God, you're saved? Does it mean that? It doesn't mean that, does it? You know, a homeless person, and I used to have a lot more interaction with homeless people years ago. The church I went to had homeless dinners, and we spent a lot of time with homeless people. And I observed they can be just as proud and stubborn as anybody, and in some cases more so. They still have a proud heart. That if they're unsaved individual, everybody has a proud heart, and doesn't mean they're saved. It doesn't mean they're going to heaven because they don't have a home, they don't have money, or they don't have things. God isn't saying that. But again, how do we know that? How do you know that by staying in the context of Luke 6? How can you come to that conclusion? Well, when we go over to Matthew, is the only way we can know what God is talking about. In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a small example of how God wrote the whole Bible. He leaves things dangling and hanging so that people can quickly get the wrong idea. Oh, the poor are the blessed ones. And, well, let's fill it out. And then you go over to Matthew, the poor in spirit. They're the blessed ones because that would be someone that God has broken and humbled. Doesn't matter how much money they have or what kind of house they own or possessions. God saved that person and that person becomes poor in spirit. And then they're the ones that will enter into heaven. And that's what we have to do. And if we didn't find the answer in Matthew, we might have to turn back into the Old Testament. But God kindly made this easy. Right? Just one comparison to another passage. It's not always that easy. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. That's certainly not easy. But it's the same principle. He doesn't complete his thought. He doesn't fill it out. And he allows people to take that verse and to use it in a wrong way. Therefore, Judgment Day will not be May 21. And I don't have to do anything. That's really... really what it's all about. People don't want to do anything. They don't want to stop their sin. They don't want to stop going the way they're going. And so if they can convince themselves that there's nothing to worry about, then they can just live as normal. And it's also why people are so upset, because they realize if it were true, from their perspective, then I really should be doing something, right? I really should. I should stop getting involved in the things I've been involved in, and I should go to God more and read the Bible more, and I should pray more. Now, just ask some people here, maybe some of the children, have you done anything in response to this information? Have you done anything? Over all the time that we've been hearing it and hearing it and hearing it, has it impacted your life in any way? Well, if people are constantly shooting it down in their minds, probably you haven't changed a bit. You haven't done anything. And yet this information requires action, like the Ninevites took action. It requires someone to go to God and to go to Him in an earnest and very serious way. Okay, going back to Luke 6, verse 21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. And again, it's an incomplete thought. Are the starving people out there in Africa or somewhere in the world, in India, wherever, are they blessed because they're hungry? And no. They're no more blessed than those that have a good meal. But again, over in Matthew, God makes it easy. In Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, there it's more explanation. And it's not because of the different writing styles. It's not because that Luke missed that part. It's because God wrote it that way. That's exactly what he wanted to be written. And that's what he's done throughout the whole Bible. That he gives a verse, and it's like a little snare that's laid for someone. Oh, he's not willing that any should perish. There it's stated. And people take that Well, God isn't willing that anyone should be destroyed. He's not willing that any should perish. Read the rest of the Bible. None of His elect, that's the ones He's not willing should perish. But of course, many will perish. And, you know, there's just great numbers of examples like that where a statement's made, and if you quickly jump on it and grab it, then you're going to come to a wrong conclusion about 100% of the time. And that's just the nature of how God wrote the Bible. And what have people done with, again, I mean, since it's so close, it's constantly in my mind, how can we stop thinking that Judgment Day is less than 3 weeks away? What have people done with this information? Well, they've maybe, if they're in the church, some might just take their pastor's word and not check anything out. But maybe they've gone to the Bible and casually skimmed its surface and read that verse, no man knows, and that's it. And that's it. And how do you come to right knowledge that way when God says, no, my word is like hid treasure that you have to dig into and you have to search after like buried gold or silver. That's how you come to the Bible with a ready mind to study, to see if these things are so, if you're hearing, when you hear them. Well, it goes on in Luke 6, verse 21. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Now, by the way, to be blessed, let's get a quick definition from the Bible. If we go to one of the Psalms, Psalm 133, verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. That is, you're going to receive eternal life because you're one of God's elect. And yet now, for a period, there's weeping. There could be mourning or sorrow. I have a couple of verses here that have to do with weeping. If we go to John 16... and verse 20 through 22. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament. And Christ is speaking to the disciples. But the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That's the normal condition of believers through history. In the world you'll have tribulation. Tribulation can make someone feel a little sorrowful, or you know, it's no fun to be made a reproach or to be reviled or to be looked down. That's no fun. But you know, Christ is giving us the big picture. And I think we all can see the big picture now, right? Maybe we had trouble for a while in our life seeing this big picture, but it's 3 weeks and then eternity. That's the big picture. Eternal life. That's the blessing that's in view. Life forevermore. So here we are, under 3 weeks. Here we are, and we have a task at hand, a job to do. And when we carry this out, there's definitely going to be affliction in some ways. And with some more than others. But everyone may experience to some degree, who's going out into the world with this message of Judgment Day. And so God is basically saying, all right, for a period of time, for a short period of time, you may weep. But however, how's it go? Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. You shall laugh. And God tells us there's a certain time, certain season for everything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, remember there, it says in verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. That's why Christians don't get involved in dancing now. It's not the proper time. And we don't get involved in going out and having all the fun we can and enjoying ourselves now, living it up, eat, drink, and be merry, party. It's not the time. It's not the time. It's not the time to just laugh and laugh and laugh. People really like to laugh, right? Everyone likes to laugh. And, I mean, just look how much the world wants to laugh. They pay people millions of dollars to put on a TV show to get people to laugh, or to go to a movie in order to get people to laugh. And that's because people, it's probably the best thing someone can think of, to have a nice laugh. But God is indicating there's times for everything. There's times for everything, and it's not yet the time for the child of God to laugh. Of course, you know, do we laugh? Yes. But it's talking about a state of mind, what people have in their heart, what their desires are, what they're seeking after. Fun, pleasure, laughter, that all goes together. But that's not what the true believer is seeking after. If we go back to Psalm 126, it says in verse 1, when Jehovah turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. The captivity of Zion, Jews of Judah were in Babylon. After 70 years, their captivity was turned. They were released. And then was our mouth filled with laughter, because that 70-year period, which concluded with the release of the Jews from 609 to 539 B.C., that typifies the Great Tribulation, and then the king Cyrus came in and he freed the Jews, go up to Jerusalem, and there's a picture of the rapture. That's when we laugh. That's when, we... like David bringing the ark into Jerusalem, he danced before the ark. That's the time to dance, not now. And our tongue filled our mouth with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, Jehovah has done great things for them. Jehovah has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Jehovah, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now it's a sorrowful thing to share the gospel with everyone. It's a sorrowful thing. Children, maybe you felt left out, or maybe you think your parents' focus isn't upon you like it was for a period of time they sure used to maybe give you more things, or and now all they're thinking about is May 21. Well, don't think that your parents don't love you. They love you a great deal, and they're praying for you, and they're continuing to try and bring your attention back to this, because what your attention is on is really of no more significance. If your attention is on summer vacation, it's not going to happen. If your attention is on college, or if your attention is on a career or a family, if your attention is on these things, it's not going to happen. And your attention, your parents are praying and hoping, will be brought to where it should be, which is you have from now until May 21, and that's it. And do you think that your parents aren't praying to God and weeping and crying to Him, "Oh Lord, have mercy on my children," because they don't get it. They don't see it. They still want to play games. They still are involved in the things of the world, just as if it's they must believe it's just going to continue and continue and continue, and they just don't believe what God is telling us. And so it's a time of increased sorrow. If we go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, God makes a point that I think we'll all be able to understand. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18, the last verse of the chapter, "For in much wisdom is much grief. The wise will understand. A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. Knowledge will be increased," is what God said to Daniel, "to seal off the word till the time of the end, then knowledge will increase." Well, in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And so we know that our some family members and our neighbors and our friends and even people on the street, they're not getting it. They're not seeing it or understanding it or believing it. And therefore, at this point, they're giving every indication they're going to die and they're going to perish and they're going to be left behind to endure however long they can make it through that five-month period. And so this knowledge is a burden, and it's heavy. And so that, of course, leads the child of God to God more in prayer. Remember the song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer"? Well, better up that a little bit. It's not an hour of prayer. It should, there's so much to pray for, such a burden for our family and friends and everyone, that an hour just isn't enough. And so that's our release. That's the child of God's comfort with this heavy information. The judgment day is less than 3 weeks away. We go to the Lord, we pour out everything to Him, and then He will sustain us and help us. Well, going back to Luke chapter 6, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Just look at Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, and you see the world. There's the rich man faring sumptuously every day, and there's beggar Lazarus just waiting for a few crumbs to fall from the rich man's table. But then death comes to both, just like death would come to all, everyone. If the world would continue, we would all die. I mean, in this life, it's guaranteed to end in death, except for the last generation, which we happen to be. And by the way, we have 19 or 20 days left of salvation where the door is open. If we had 19 or 20 years left, it wouldn't change anything. the unsaved individual would still be unsaved in 19 or 20 years if they weren't one of God's elect. And the child of God would be still one of God's elect, and he would understand it then as well as now. Time isn't really the issue. Time isn't the problem. If you had 20 years, you would do exactly what you're doing for 20 years, what you've been doing with the time of your past life leading right up to this point, unless God intercede and God change you. So, don't think, if only I had another year, it wouldn't change a bit. What God has simply done is speeded up the whole process. So wherever an individual would be at the point of their death, they're there now at this point. And so we continue to share the gospel with people, knowing that God will save his elect and leave the rest. And that's what he's been doing throughout history. Okay, verse 22, blessed are ye, that is, you're a child of God who has eternal life. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So blessed are ye when men hate you. Well, do people hate the believer? Do they hate the Christian? 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And that's the world's really condition, their state. They hate the light. They hate the gospel, the true gospel of the Bible. And they also hate the one who brings the message. And so God here is indicating that it's a blessing if this is going on in your life. Well, let's go to a few verses. Matthew 24, verse 9, which says, and of course this is the chapter Jesus is answering the disciples' question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Also in Mark 13, parallel passage, verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Remember that verse we've noticed before in Matthew 24? Where it says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And endure what? Well, endure sound doctrine and endure the world's opinion of you, because you're aligning yourself with information that comes from the Bible, that comes from Christ. The world hated Christ, And now the believer is aligning himself with information that is going to reach everyone in the world. And it's not a pleasant message. It has to do with judgment, which convicts people, because if you don't have sin, then why would you be judged? So it implies that man is a sinner when they see judgment day. And also, of course, it implies God's merciful, or why else would he bother to warn people, except that there is the possibility that he might grant forgiveness. And so here God is indicating in these two passages that all men shall hate you. And in Mark 13, he ties that together about enduring. He that endures to the end, when the word of God becomes a reproach, and when the world casts shame upon the message and so forth, well, anyone who really in their heart is of the world can't stand it. It just can't stand it. they don't like it at all, because really, inwardly, they're just like the world. And so they value and greatly respect the world's opinion of them. And they really care what the nations think of them, what their neighbors think, what their family thinks, what their friends on the corner think. They're very concerned with the impression that others have of them, because they, if they themselves were to wear a shirt or a hat, or, heaven forbid, if their parents put a sign in their yard and the neighbors see it, or if their parents go even further than that and walk around with backpacks with big signs, oh boy, the shame, the terrible shame that this is happening and my friends can see it. Well, remember what Jesus said. Who's ever ashamed of me and my words, so shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes. And we have to realize that we're not here to please man. We're not here to please people. But that is the nature of man. In 1 Peter 4, it says in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." So the world has its ideas of how people should live and conduct themselves, and God has his ideas. Now, the world is very accepting and very approving of anything under the sun. Anything. You can be whatever you want. You want to dye your hair purple? Feel free. You want to put earrings everywhere possible? Feel free. You want a mohawk? Feel free. You want to wear hardly any clothing? Feel free. You can do whatever you want to do, and the world will accept you. But one thing, and isn't it something that it is this one thing? Shouldn't that make people wonder? Shouldn't that make people ask the question, why? Why is it that you can do whatever you want? Are these shirts crazy if it was a rock band? Is it crazy if it's the Yankees or the Phillies and I have a Yankees hat? And I have Yankees this and Yankees that? If I put a Yankee pendant on my vehicle? Why is all that acceptable? But as soon as you start aligning yourself with the Word of God, with the Bible, then you're a crackpot. Then you're insane. You're a moron. You're an idiot. You're a fool. I'm just relaying what people said about me yesterday. And, thank God that when I was young, I really, really cared what people thought about me to the extreme. I mean, to the extreme. And that's how I was raised. But, thank God that he's been able to change that. And actually, when you wear the hat out and when you go to the supermarket, and actually when it becomes part of your attire, your wardrobe, what should I wear today? The gray Judgment Day shirt or the yellow Judgment Day shirt or the fluorescent green Judgment Day shirt? Well, that's very freeing. Because it's always been the case. It's always been the case that the world hates the believer and hates the child of God. They would just come out in little ways. They might separate from you at work because you don't get in with the cursing and you don't agree with like backstabbing and really gossiping and putting, vilifying someone. That's how the people of the world make allies with one another. We become friends because we pick on this one. And when you don't do that, they separate from you from their company. And that's always been there. But now it's out in the open, very, very public, and it's very freeing. Because now they know exactly where you're coming from, and we know where they're coming from. And here's what God says in verse 3, 1 Peter, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles or the nations, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. That's reviling, reproach, and being an oddball. They think it's strange. And the whole question is, do you care, do I care what they think? It really comes down to that. And or do you care and do I care what God thinks? Who's more important anyway? And who has more power? More authority? God is really the one we want to be in friends with, that we want to be in a good relationship with, even if all the world hates us, even if everyone, we don't know any child of God anywhere. If we have God on our side, then the Bible says, who can be against us? And so they think it's strange, but here's what God says concerning the opinion of the world. In 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 3, God is moving Paul to write these words. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Now compare man's judgment to God's judgment. Today, tomorrow, and for 3 weeks or under, man might, he can do a lot of damage. He can say a lot of bad things and maybe even physically harm someone. And that's it. But God's judgment begins on May 21, and then torment, left behind, to be left in this broken world for however long you can make it. And then at the end of your life, and then the end of 5 months, burn up, annihilated, completely gone forever. You're not even a distant memory. You're no memory. Because this world and the former things will not be brought to mind. And you're gone forever. That's the judgment of God. And we can see who has more power and who we really should be concerned about pleasing. It shouldn't be man's opinion. And so what if they think we're crazy? Well, let the world demonstrate some sanity first, and we might listen to them. If they demonstrated any kind of rationality, any kind of soundness of mind as we look at the world, then maybe they could pass a judgment that would have some kind of effect upon the believer. But look at the wars. Look at the crime. Look at the abuse, and on and on and on and on in this world. And the world's in no position to cast a judgment about sanity on any believer, that's for sure. In Ecclesiastes 9 again. In verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So, in other words, the patients of the insane asylum are pronouncing a judgment or a diagnosis of the child of God. The child of God who's typified by the man who had legion, who was running around naked, cutting himself, and then Christ saved him, cast out the devils, and he was in his right mind sitting there by Christ listening to him. That sound mind that God gives his people, that should tell us something about the world in itself, that they think that is crazy. It really goes a long way to understanding their mindset, as God perfectly knows the hearts of men. And he says, madness is in their heart. And of course it is. It's got to be madness for people to hear this and hear it, and it's coming from the Bible, it's coming from God, and to take no action. That's insanity. That's craziness. Or please don't worry about us killing ourselves. people like to say that. Oh, when it doesn't happen on the 22nd, you're not going to kill yourself, are you? Don't drink the Kool-Aid. It's a way. Of course, it's a way of taking a shot at the believer, because again, they can't gainsay or resist with the Scripture, so they have to make statements like that and try to identify the believers with crazy cults that have committed suicide. Well, let's ask the person who would say that to the child of God this. When day passes day over the next few days, and then we're there, and it happens, what did you do to yourself? What did you do to yourself by doing nothing when God warned you repeatedly, again and again and again, and you disregarded it, you dismissed it? Oh, they're crackpots. Whatever way you dismissed it. And then it comes and it happens just like God said, because He knows the end from the beginning. It's not hard for Him to say that. And then you're left behind. And then you want to cry out to God. Then you want a drop of the gospel mercy. Well, really, you killed yourself. You killed yourself in an eternal way. Okay, let's stop here, and we'll close in prayer, and then we'll have lunch.